Corinthians chapter 13, praise God. And let me try to give you a preview of what I want us to accomplish together this morning in the Word of God. And I want to do this now for two reasons. One, I want you to see the connections as we make them, so kind of give you a little preview of where we're headed. But also, there's some key things that I want you to see that we may not have a time to fully develop this morning, and so I want to make sure that we make those connections before we make them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13, we'll read those in just a moment, the Apostle Paul is talking about his thoughts, his understanding, and his words. And we've broken that down into our thinking, the way we think, our understanding is the way you see things, and then your speech, what you say, is, I think, best understood as how you respond. So the way you think, the way you see things, how you understand a situation, how you understand things is how you see things. So how you think, how you see things, and how you respond. And as a born-again believer, this area is the focus of our discipleship. It's not just our behavior. It's very sad to me that so many churches and so many pastors and the way they present discipleship is, okay, you get saved, and now let's clean up your behavior. And they skip over the part about the way you think, the way you see things, because behavior is response-driven. We respond based upon the way we see things. And you can't effectively or permanently change wrong behaving in your life unless and until you allow the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God to help you address the way you see things, because you respond, and again, behavior is response-driven. You respond based upon the way you see things. And sometimes we don't realize the connection between the way we think, see things, and respond is because we've done it so long, it just seems, it just happens seamlessly. But Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or again, out of the abundance of the heart, we respond. And if our minds have been programmed by this world, and we think like this world thinks, and we see things the way the world sees things, then we're going to respond the way the world responds to things. And Jesus has changed us radically at the spirit level of our existence. You are a spiritual creature, and that's where you became a new creation. And he's left us in this world strategically because we're not here to be like the world. We're not here to try to escape the world. We're here to change the world. And far too many of God's children are being influenced by the world they live in instead of influencing the world they live in. We're not here to be influenced by the world and be changed and transformed by the way we think, conformed rather, by the way we think like the world. But we're here on assignment to influence this world to the glory of our Father and His Son Jesus. Amen. With the help of the Holy Spirit. So this is why I think if a single verse captures the essence of discipleship, and obviously, you know, it's more to it than this, but, you know, if I was going to use one verse to explain discipleship to somebody, it'd be Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed is talking about not your spirit being transformed. That's, if you've been born again, you have been transformed. You are a spiritual creature. What he's talking about being transformed in Romans 12 and 2 is your life reality, where you give outward expression to the inward realities of the new birth. And so Paul said in the context of how he thought, how he saw things, how he responded to things, he said that he had to put away childish things. And childish here doesn't mean like what Jesus was talking about, becoming innocent like a child. It's talking about your understanding being darkened, or your understanding not being enlightened, you not seeing things as they truly are. And of course, he said all this within the context of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And so these are a lot of the things that we're trying to connect together for you so that you can see more clearly what you can begin to do on a daily basis to experience more and more of the goodness of God in your life reality that's already yours, that you've already inherited from Him as a son or daughter of the Most High God. And so let's read it. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he put them away. Now, obviously the Lord helped him with this, and he'll help you and me with this, but this is not something that happens without our cooperation. Because when it comes to the renewing of our minds, we must cooperate with the Lord in that effort. And that's because he created us with something called a free will. He did not create you to program you like a robot. He created you with the ability to think for yourself. And we can maybe understand this from a negative perspective as well as a positive one. That's what the enemy's trying to do. The enemy's trying to influence your thinking, how you see things, which would then give way to the, you know, a wrong way of responding to things. And so in the same way that the enemy is trying to dominate that area and create strongholds in that area of your life, Father God is also trying to help you and influence you, but not with lies and deception, but with the truth. With the truth. Amen. The truth is what enables us to live in our life reality, the freedom and the victory and the prosperity that is already ours as sons and daughters of God. So he put away childish things. He goes on to say, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We've talked about this. I'm not going to try to go back through it, but all of these words that he's using here are speaking of something that is progressing, that is developing, that we are growing up into. We are maturing up into. And he says, and now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so the context of new ways of thinking, seeing things, and responding is within this these basic governing principles, these basic governing truths and skills of faith, hope, and love. Now, maybe more to come on that. We'll just see. The next thing, though, that I want us to connect here is what Jesus said to us in Luke, the sixth chapter, because what Jesus said in Luke 6 about the man who dug deep and built his house on the rock is practical. Come on now. It's practical understanding and revelation for how we practically put away childish things. Okay? And the imagery that Jesus used is this imagery of digging a foundation, digging deep and building upon a solid footing, a solid rock. So let's look at that. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now I know some of you have heard me say this so many times, you know what I'm fixing to say, but if you haven't, and even if you have, you might want to write this down, okay? The difference is in the doing. The difference is in the doing. And, of course, the Holy Spirit gave me that phrase many, many years ago based upon this parable, this passage from Jesus. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. How many of you want your life founded on the rock? Somebody said, well, I'm born again. Does that mean I'm founded on the rock? Yes, it does mean. Yes, it does mean you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. But what he's talking about now is our thinking, how we see things, and how we respond to things. And I've searched for the right phrase. Sometimes it just helps me, and I do this like if it's just me and the Lord. I'll put my phone on dictate and just start talking, you know, and talking to him about it and transcribing what I say. But if you're going to break your life and living down to this is where the word, I can say it in unknown tongues, amen. I need to be able to translate it right in English, okay? If you break it down to where your life reality unfolds on a moment-by-moment basis, you've just reached that level from which life springs forth from the heart. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Guard your heart, for from your heart spring forth the issues of life. And it's in our heart that we think, in our heart that we understand. Are you with me? And then out of the abundance of the heart, we respond. So this is where what's inside of you comes forth out of you in way of your life reality. When I say life reality, I'm not talking about the inward reality of the new birth. I'm talking about how it is with you and your family and your marriage and your children and your money right now. Life reality right now, okay? And that life reality, the potential of it is based upon your born again spirit. But your experiencing of what's in you because you're a child of God is governed by how you think, how you see things, and how you respond. So if we're constantly thinking and seeing things and responding to things through the lens from a position of fear, regret, and selfishness instead of faith, hope, and love, we're not going to be able to experience in our life reality all the things that Father God has already freely given to us. Amen. I get stirred up about this because so many of God's people are missing out. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but this is something else that I want to really make plain to you this morning, is that a lot of God's people believe they are on a much surer foundation in life than they actually are. And a lot of that has to do with the land of the free and the home of the brave. We live in the greatest nation that's ever existed on planet Earth. We live in a land of opportunity. We live in a land of abundance. You can go get a part-time job now. When I got a part-time, minimum wage was $3.15 an hour. The young generation's like, what? That won't even buy you a 20-ounce Coke in a convenience store. Right. Okay. Of course, Cokes weren't what they are today either, but still, all right? Well, you know, you can start like fast food now, $15, $18 an hour. I mean, it's wonderful. You know, again, I don't think, if you've never been to other countries and if you don't understand how things work in other countries, you don't really, I think, fully know how to appreciate how wonderful we have it in this nation. And I'm not railing against that. Thank God for that. It's the blessing. It's the blessing. One nation under God. It's the hand of God. And I know we got a lot of problems in our nation, but there's also a lot of godly men and women in this nation. And this country gives more money towards other people hearing the gospel than any nation that's ever existed on planet Earth. And so don't be too, you know, quick to prophesy doom on the United States of America. Amen. Now I need to kind of reel this back in. I did not mention Veterans Day for all of our veterans. Matter of fact, let's just do it right now. I'm not going. If you've served in the military, would you please stand? We want to honor you this morning. Amen. I know it's Veterans Day is on. If you served in our military, I know Ronnie. I know that Dad did. Anybody else that we know of? Amen. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Thank you, brothers. Amen. Both of these men served in the Marine Corps. Phew, man, praise God. Praise God. In a day when serving in the Marine Corps was a lot different than it is today. And Dad served in peacetime. He just barely missed. But Brother Ronnie served in Vietnam honorably. And we love you, brother, and we appreciate these men. Amen. Yes, give them a hand. Hallelujah. So let me, you know, it's very easy for us to think we're trusting God a lot more than we really are. And that's part of what I know some folks like, well, bless your darling heart, people that live in countries that don't have it like we have it here. But that's one of the challenges that we have to realize as God's people, that we've been blessed for a reason. There's a purpose for the prosperity. Amen. Are you following me? So let me kind of get back here. So the difference is in the doing. Jesus is giving us a parable where two men experience the same things. One man stands and is victorious and overcomes. The other man does not. And the only difference between the two men is doing. They both heard, but only one did what they heard. And it was the one who did what he heard that made the difference. So that's why we say, again, the difference, come on now, the difference is in the doing. So he's like a man building a house, verse 48, who dug deep. Say, dug deep. Say, with the Lord's help, I'm digging deep. We're not digging shallow, we're digging deep. Too many of God's people are not on the right foundation that they're supposed to be on in life is because they dig, but they just dig shallow. They dig just deep enough to get satisfied, to get some relief from whatever they're dealing with, and they don't go all the way with the things of God as they need to. Who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. Could not shake it. If you will learn how to think, understand, and respond from a position of faith, hope, and love, there is nothing this world has that can shake you. There's nothing this world has that can defeat you. There's nothing this world has that can overcome you, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we do by faith, hearing, faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We hear, then we do. And we do by faith. We do what the word of God says by faith. Faith without works is dead or dormant. Okay. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. So no digging here. Just went out and started building on the topsoil and just whatever was there. What happened? Against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, if we take, and I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as surely as he ever has, in bringing these two passages together, because putting away childish things correlates to this process that Jesus introduced to you and me of digging deep. Now, what winds up happening sometimes in the body of Christ is we hear God's thing, but then we want to go and do it our way. Remember the simple instructions. Do God's thing, do it God's way, and expect God's results. So we hear this digging deeper, and there's something in us that it appeals to. There's something in us that says, "Yeah, man, you know, I need to dig some things out. I need to get rid of some stuff." Blah blah. So then we just immediately start thinking that this is how we do it, or this is how we're going to do it, because this fits into our schedule, or this is more convenient with us, or this is what we've got time to do, or this is where I want to start, or what. You know, we start trying to do it our own way and wonder why it never works out. So I'm going to show you, but again, this is practical, and we're going to expound on it some more and explain it some more. But I want you to see something here. According to Jesus, the way you put away, the way you dig out wrong thinking, wrong understanding, wrong responding, okay, putting that away, we got to get that out. Because as a child of God, as long as we're thinking wrong, seeing things in the wrong light, and responding in the wrong way, we're never going to have the life God created us to live. We're never going to experience it in our life reality. So that stuff's got to come out. What is topsoil? Topsoil is decomposed leaves. It's things that have accumulated on the ground over time and have decomposed, and they're just laying there. And you can't build on that. You've got to get it out. Okay, now, according to Jesus, how do you get it out? By praying? See, all faith, yes, praying. I mean, all these things are good, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you get it out by doing what I said. See, we try to find all these workarounds. We try to figure out some other way to get it done without doing what Jesus said. But Jesus strategically said to you and me what he said to you and me, because Father God knew that if we would listen to him, use faith to do what he says, that would dig this stuff out of us when nothing else will. Are you seeing me? Are you feeling me? Are you hearing me? All right. Now, we said this a few weeks ago. I'll say it again. Foundations do not dig themselves. Digging and laying a foundation requires deliberate, intentional, and strategic action. Digging deep means, and I put these in quotations so that you make the connection. Digging deep means putting away the soil that will not support the house. In our situation, digging deep means putting away the thinking, understanding, and responding that will never support the life God created you to live. How will anything ever be different in your life reality if you continue to think the same way, see things the same way, and respond to situations the same way? Are you following me? How will your marriage ever be any different if you keep responding to your spouse the way you've always responded to them? If you want a better marriage, how about figuring out some better responses? But see, the better response, see, watch this though now. This is again where people get confused and become disillusioned and even say stuff like, I tried that and it didn't work, okay? It's because you try to go straight to the responding without dealing with how you see your spouse. And you can't change how you see your spouse if you don't change how you think about your spouse. How do we think about our spouse? Guess what? God's got a lot to say about it. And one of the things in 2 Corinthians 5 is he says that we no longer see them according to their flesh. According to their outward behavior, their outward appearance. If you'll start thinking about your spouse, follow me now, according to the word of God, you'll start seeing them in that light and you won't have to like, okay, I hate this guy, but I'm going to try to figure out how to be a better, you know. No, it becomes natural. Are you following me? Okay, amen or oh me?
Amen.
All right, now. Digging deep means putting away the thinking, understanding, and responding that will never support the life God created you to live. And that life, by the way, is one of joy, abundance, effectiveness, meaningfulness, satisfaction, contentment, victory, peace. Amen. So digging deep means cleaning out all the things that will not support the life God created you to live. And now see, this is another thing. People look at digging deep and they think that means stopping bad behavior. Well, that's a given. I mean, obviously, and we'll look at a verse here in a moment where, you know, basically the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, you don't need me to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You've been born again long enough and around the things of God long enough that you ought to know this by now, right? So it's a given that we need to stop the bad behavior. But digging deep means much more than stopping bad behavior. Behaviors are responses determined by the way you see things and the way you think. So you can't just stop bad behavior and think that's doing what Jesus told you to do. There's a difference between doing and not doing. And I talk about this in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction. You'll never have the life God created you to live if you get stuck on living the Christian life, meaning thinking that living the Christian life means not doing a certain list of behaviors. God did not hardwire you for not doing. He hardwired you for doing. We get stuck on not doing. Not doing this, not do that. Don't do this, don't do that. How about do this, do that. Say this, say that. Confess this, confess that. Believe this, believe that. Okay, that's the instructions that Jesus gave to us. So how do we dig deep? We hear what Jesus has to say and we do it. Now I want to make a few comments and then I'll come back, okay? I'll just put them on the screen. This is kind of the way the Lord gave them to me. Both men heard the sayings of Jesus and both felt the surge of joy, hope, and excitement for a better future that only Jesus' words can bring. Both men had an encounter with the Holy Word of God and both men left the meeting feeling better about themselves, their situations, and their future. We've all been there. I pray we've all been there. In a meeting, in a church service, in a Bible study, whatever, when the Word of God is coming forth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's not just that you're hearing the Word, you're experiencing it. It's like someone else with a capital S has come into the room. Amen. The word of God that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Can you imagine hearing the word of God made flesh, speaking the word of God out of his mouth? What that had to be like? His own enemies were fascinated. The ones that ultimately wound up crucifying him said, I've never heard a man speak like this man. People hung on his every word. Even the people who hated him hung on his every word. You didn't just hear Jesus speak. You had an experience with the eternal word of God when you listened to him speak. And so both men, they heard what Jesus had to say. They both felt the joy, the hope, the excitement, better future, more promising life, better family, better marriage. Only Jesus' words can do that and bring that. And both men had an encounter with the Holy Word of God. Both men left that encounter, that meeting, that experience, feeling better about themselves, their situations, and their future. I'm sure, I've been doing this a long time, I'm sure the man was shocked when his house collapsed. I am sure he was shocked when things didn't turn out as Jesus said they would. Notice that last statement there. Beware. This is where brand new and false doctrines are often formed. When you hear the sayings of Jesus and you feel emboldened by them, you feel empowered by them, you feel joy and hope and all that, that only, you know, some expectation or something better in your life. And then when it doesn't happen, well, it's not. How about this one? It's not for everybody. That's what people like this man do. Because in their way of looking at things, understanding their way of looking at things, their house collapsing did not have anything to do with what they did or didn't do. It has everything to do with. Are you following me? It's getting quiet up in here. Listen to me. I'm gonna read it again. I am sure. I'm not like I suppose or more than likely. No, I am sure. Especially if the other guy went through the storm first. You know, he lived on the other side of the country or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, man, we were in a meeting with Jesus just the other day together. Man, let me tell you what happened to him. But hey, everything's fine. Then something similar happens to him. He's not fine. Never does he consider that it was something he didn't do that he needed to do. So here's the point again. Too many of God's people believe they are on a much firmer foundation than they actually are. I do not want that to be you. Man, where's our time? All right. Can you stay with me a few more minutes? Okay. So, let me go back to a few points from last week, and then we're going to make a run at a few more verses. If how you think, see things, and respond to things never change, how will anything in your life reality ever change? Okay? Now, thinking, understanding, and speaking do not determine who you are. The seed you were born from determines who you are. But how you think, understand, and speak does determine how you live and the quality of life you experience. A new creation in Christ Jesus who still thinks, sees things, and responds like someone who's never been born again will continue to experience life like someone who's never been born again. Now, we've compared faith, hope, and love to the fundamentals of the life that God created us to live in the same way that throwing, hitting, and catching are the fundamentals to the game of baseball. I'm not going to go back through all that, okay? But the one thing we emphasized last week, and I want to emphasize it again in light of what we've covered so far this morning, is that throwing, hitting, and catching are skills, and skills can be developed and practiced. Faith, hope, and love are among many things. They are also skills that we can practice and grow in. Faith, hope, and love are all things we can practice and grow in. Okay? And so it would help us if we stop viewing faith, hope, and love as nice words on greeting cards and ideals we aspire to and started viewing them as skills to practice and develop. Okay? Now, let me say it another way. We will never advance in the life God created us to live and experience apart from advancing in faith, hope, and love. Are we on the same page together this morning? All right. So then it becomes an issue, a matter of how do we advance, how do we increase in faith, hope, and love? Right? Well, how about hearing these sayings of mine and doing them? That's how we dig deep. And it's how we advance in faith, hope, and love. Let me give you a couple examples, and then I'm going to give you these verses in both the New King James and then the Amplified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Okay? So he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And these folks were, let's just say, above average in the things of God. Church of Thessalonica. These folks had it together. Amen. They were a bright spot in the Apostle Paul's world, okay, of ministry and evangelism and overseeing the churches. Now, notice, he commends them. First of all, he says, you don't need me to tell you to love one another, because that's the fundamentals, right? That's the basics, okay? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed means in your performed action, right? And in your performed action, you do love one another. You do so show love towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So it's not just that they're loving one another within the church, but they're loving other people and are planting and sowing into other churches that are newly developing or are struggling financially. And the Apostle Paul is commending them for that. Amen? How many of you know the Apostle Paul loved to commend folks, but he also many times had to correct people? All right? So no correction here. He's commending them. He's encouraging them. But then notice in verse number 10, after saying, you're doing a good job showing love to all who are in Macedonia, but now I want to urge you, brethren, that you do more. That you increase, not just more. It's getting quiet up in here. You increase more and more. Wow. Okay, I don't know what I was expecting, but I wasn't expecting to get quite this quiet. Okay. All right. Let me give it to you in the Amplified. But concerning brotherly love for all other Christians, you have no need to have anyone write you, for you yourselves have been personally taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you already are extending and displaying your love to all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But we beseech and earnestly exhort you, brethren, that you excel in this matter more and more. Okay, let's, second letter to the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now, this is a really, really important connection here. In his first letter to them, he commends them for their love that they're showing to others, brotherly love, and not just their church, but other churches. Okay? Now in the second letter, okay, first letter, he commends them and then encourages them to pour it on. Come on now. More and more. Don't get happy and satisfied. Don't start pulling back. Keep the pedal to the metal. Hammer down on it. You're doing a great job, but you can do more and do more. More and more. Increase in love. More and more and more and more and more. Now, think about this for a minute. See, most of God's children are being held prisoner by their common sense and their comfort zone. And a natural, I'm not talking about the wisdom that comes from God. I'm talking about the way the world thinks. The world thinks, says, well, you know, we can only do so much. I mean, come on, Paul. How about some of them other churches? What about the Ephesians? Can't they do anything? Our budget is only so much. No, see, Paul knew that if they would just keep doing what Jesus said about showing love, right? It's of no coincidence that when he writes them the second time, he's not just commending them about their increased love, he's commending them about their faith growing exceedingly. Are these two connected? Are faith and love connected? Yes, they are. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Galatians explains to us that love is to your faith what gasoline is to your automobile. It fuels it. So in his first letter, he commends them for their love, urges them to increase in their love for other churches and the brethren in Macedonia. The second letter, he's now commending them about their exceedingly, come on now, not just a little bit, but their faith has grown exceedingly. Anybody that understands the importance of faith gets jazzed up about faith growing exceedingly. I mean, the disciples recognize the importance of faith. And what did they say? Jesus, give us more faith. They wanted more faith. And Jesus taught them about loving one another. Are you? Amen. You want more faith? Let me show you how to have it. Love one another. Love your enemies, right? You still with me? All right. So let's go now to this same passage in the Amplified. We ought and indeed are obligated as those in debt to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward every one of you each toward the others is increasing and abounds. Now, for the record, increasing and abounding in love for others means far more than having stronger feelings for them. Right? You see where I'm going with this? Agape is what he's talking about here. And agape is love expressed as an act of the will that leads to the discovery of joy. Agape is love expressed as an act of the will that leads to the discovery of joy. Many people get agape confused with philo. Philo is the warm, fuzzy feelings that people often associate with love. So I'm trying to simplify things for you. Philo is emotion that leads to action. Right? You have warm, fuzzy feelings for somebody, and so you want to do something nice for them. Nothing wrong with that. But agape is different. Agape is action that leads to emotion. Meaning you'll never experience the satisfaction, you'll never experience the joy and the pleasure and the contentment and the meaningfulness that you experience through agape unless you're willing to act without positive emotion or in the face of negative ones. So here's the question. How do we increase in love? How do we increase more and more and excel in love? Increasing in love begins with making up your mind. It's an act of the will. So you make up your mind to do more and then follow through with deliberate, intentional, and strategic actions. Increasing in agape, come on now, it means increasing in effort. We are deceiving ourselves if we believe we can increase in love without doing more for God and others than we are doing right now. You don't accidentally increase in love more and more. You don't increase in love to the point of excelling in agape, right? Without deliberate, intentional action, without effort on your part, or if I could, without doing these sayings of mine, without doing what Jesus instructed us to do. Increasing in agape means doing more for others, giving more to others, and sacrificing more for others. Is that not what the Thessalonians did for the brethren in Macedonia? Were they not already giving to them? And in order for them to increase in love more and more, they had to give to them more. And then more and more would be, we gave you more last time, and we're giving you even more this time. We helped you last time, and we're going to help you even more this time. Ooh, sweet Jesus. You see why a lot of people aren't benefiting from this, right? Okay? Increasing more and more, displaying and extending their love to all the brethren throughout Macedonia. So let me ask you a simple question. And listen, compared to where we started, we have increased in our love for our brothers and sisters in East Africa. We are doing more for them today than we ever have. Are you ready for this? And the church's budget has increased even with fewer people attending on a regular basis. Amen. Amen. But what would it look like if we increased our love for our brothers and sisters in East North? To increase our love for them doesn't mean having more fond affectionate feelings for them. I mean, that's a good thing. Here's a comparison, okay? When you met Rick and Angie Johnson, had so many of you comments like, man, I like that dude. See what you see. I get it now, Pastor Mark, when you talk about not just what they're doing, but the way they're, see, again, you've got a personal connection there, okay? So I would love for you to have a personal connection with these men and women. They're amazing people. Oh, how they love God, how they love you and me, how humble they are, how committed to the things of God and the ways of God they are. Watch this. What, man, this one right here breaks me down, man. How teachable they are. How hungry they are for the things of God, how much they respect the things of God and the ways of God and people who present those ways and things to them. It's an amazing thing. So, listen, this isn't like we're not fixing to spring some offering on you. I'm just trying to show you, though, if we're going to understand what he's saying in 1 Thessalonians, right? He says, man, you've done a lot to help those brothers in Macedonia. Let me commend you for that, and I'm going to urge you to increase that more and more. More and more doesn't mean I want you to increase that until you reach a certain point. Increase it some more. Well, how much? And then some more. But see, you decide. God's not going to make you do anything. If he's going to make somebody do something, he'll make everybody in the world get saved today. He's not going to make you. It's your choice. It's your cooperation. Increasing more and more. I know I'm out of time. Praise God. I got this. This is the bowl in the package. All right? Let's go back to it because it's doing these sayings of mine. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said. Now, are we, just to be clear, are these sayings of Jesus? And if we want to dig the stuff out of our lives that will not support the life God created us to live, this is how we dig that stuff out, by doing what he said. Okay? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, agape your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, again, most of God's people are being held prisoner by their own common sense and comfort zone. And people hear this, no way, ain't no way.
Man, you live your life. That might have worked in Jesus' day, but that won't work in the 21st century, Pastor Mark. You'll become the doormat of the world. People will take advantage of you. They'll walk all over you. You're just going to live like some little naive pup among wolves. See, again, all that's common sense. Right? Jesus didn't say, take what I'm saying to you, filter it through your common sense, and figure out what you might want to do, and you'll dig deep. No, that's not what he said. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, let me tell you who he's like. Okay? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, there's your question, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect. You shall be complete. Guess what it also means? Mature. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Same word. Translated perfect here. You shall be perfect and mature, well-rounded, just as your Father in heaven is perfect and mature and well-rounded. Jesus did not ask, what do you feel more than others? Stand with me this morning. He said, what do you do? What do you do more than others? What do you do? What do you do more than others? It's somewhere down here in my notes, and it's a good point. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me. I don't know how many hundred slides up here. I'm not kidding. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I mean, you can say things, but there's certain ways the Lord, I ask him to give me ways of saying things that will make it memorable, you know, that will stick in your mind, right? Let's go back real quick. I know you're standing. Let's go back real quick, okay? Agape is love as an act of the will that leads to the discovery of joy. Think about it this way. There's nothing that Jesus has ever said to you that will not make your life better if you'll hear it and do it. Nothing he said. But notice now, common sense. World thinking. Let's just say thinking the way the world thinks, seeing things the way the world sees. It ought to tell you something about why that needs to be dug out of you, because that's the very thing that will try to stop you. That's the thinking. That's the seeing things. That's the looking at things. But see, listen now, I'm speaking to a whole bunch of people. I hope all of you, but I'm speaking to a whole bunch of people that have done at least something God has said long enough to experience God's results in your life. And you want more, right? It's like, okay. Yeah, I need. Okay, amen. Father, we love you this morning. And we thank you for helping us. And Lord, I pray especially this morning for those of us who may think we're on a much firmer foundation than we're actually upon. Father, that's not a statement of condemnation or judgment. It's one of warning. It's one, Lord, for sober-minded people to hear and take before you in their prayer closet and ask you to show them, show us, Father. We do not want to be deceived. We do not want to build the life that you created us to live on a foundation that will not support it.
Thank you, Lord, that we're a people who have committed ourselves to digging deep. We've committed ourselves, Father, to hearing what Jesus has to say and choosing, making up our mind that we're going to do it. We're going to practice it. Holy Spirit's going to help us. We're not just going to be satisfied with the amount of love that we're expressing to others right now. We're going to increase in that. It's the key. It's the key, Father, to increasing exceedingly in our faith. Father, I thank you for the week that's ahead. I thank you, Father, that you have divine appointments for us. Different people, some we know, some we have never met, never seen before, but you know them well, that you're going to bring across our path, maybe in line at the grocery store, maybe, Father, sitting in a waiting room somewhere, Lord, some situation. Divine appointments, Father. People that are like men and women, sheep with no shepherd, Father, that you are going to use this family of faith in some way this week to be a blessing too, Lord, to minister life and peace, healing and deliverance too, Father. Freely we have received, we go forth now from this house, Father, to freely give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning.